Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to start by continuing to reflect on last week's passage, which helps us to lead into where we're going today. Last week, we read the words from Hebrews that said, basically, what we have is more precious in heaven than in the world. And I said to you that it's completely consistent with Scripture to say that it is the most valued commodity there is, what's waiting for us in heaven. The faith that we have now by means of getting there. The Bible says that it is more precious than gold. And I said to you that we must therefore protect it. I said to you that if you had been given a golden bar, a solid golden bar, not one of those chocolate ones, but that you wouldn't leave it unattended, would you? You wouldn't leave it unprotected somewhere where it could be stolen away from you. If you had a precious gold bar, you'd perhaps store it somewhere safe. If you had to leave it with anybody, you would leave it with people that you had great trust with. You would check on it, wouldn't you, to make sure it's still there. It'd be like a ticket when you're going to fly. You know it's in your pocket, but every minute or two, you still check to see if it's there. It's of value. You want to make sure this precious thing is secure. And our salvation and the faith that gets us our salvation is much more precious than gold. So we must take great care of it. And this is what the letter to the Hebrews last week was telling us, to nurture it, to remind ourselves how precious it is, and have others confirm to us and remind us of the value in case we forget. You remember I gave you some examples of friends that I have who walked in the faith and they've been separated from church, from attending church, and they've been forgetful about this precious gift that they have to the point where they no longer consider that they have faith. Our faith is the most precious thing. It will keep us safe, even when everything else is destroyed. Even if you're lucky enough to have a gold bar, that will be long gone and no use to you when faith and salvation is of use. How do we protect this faith, we asked. And we came up with the answer that the author of this letter was guiding us towards. By being a community that reminds, nurtures, and protects one another about your faith. By being a community that can be an example to one another of what it looks like to follow Jesus. We had the image, didn't we, of the sheep following one another. Some of us, as sheep, perhaps find it difficult to see the shepherd who follows us. But if we see the individuals around us and are encouraged by them, then we can know where we're going. We need to help each other, it said in the Hebrews. Help each other, remember the truths we have learned, to encourage one another, to remember that we are set free from sins and the consequences of sins. And that we don't have to be bound by that. We are to view the church as the bride of Christ and to know that we are saved together. We are all on a journey into the church individually. We have to make that confession of faith, that decision to become part of the church. But when we arrive, we are saved together as a church. It should be much more difficult to get to church than to stay there. Because once you're there, you can encourage one another and remind each other of the truth. And yet, the Hebrews were struggling with this. There were those who were falling into the temptations of the world and becoming sidetracked. And the message is, support one another. Don't let each other become forgetful of what you stand for. And this, friends, is primarily what church membership is all about. It's not about being able to come to a church meeting and have a vote although that's one thing you can do if you're a church member. But it's primarily about saying, this is my home. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to support these brothers and sisters, and I'm going to open myself to receiving the support from them. That's what it's about when you take up membership. You commit to the care of your brothers and sisters in Christ gathered in this place. To walk with one another in faith. To encourage one another. To be the person who pays a visit, makes a phone call, or inquires after someone if they're separated for any reason from the fellowship, from the other believers. And this is the gift that we have of being a small church, I feel. We notice when someone is not with us. We feel their absence, and we are able to love one another better because of it. In the earliest church, where there are no purpose-built places of worship for the church as a persecuted community to meet together in, people would gather together in a room in someone's house where an elder or a deacon would serve them. There might be a maximum of probably about 12 or so people gathered. You see, 12 seemed to be a good number. And they made up a community of believers. And there'd be lots of these houses all over the towns and cities. And there'd be an overseer or a bishop, if you want to use that language, who would be able to speak for all of these churches, all of these small churches who were gathered together, caring for one another. But the church, in the local sense, was a small gathering, a gathering where people would be noticed if they weren't there, where there'd be a sense of loss amongst the congregation if they hadn't seen their brother or sister for some time. They would notice when someone was not with them. And if you feel part of this community here on the High Street in Rickmansworth, and you've wondered whether you should become a member, whether you've worshipped with us a little or for a long time, because of the reasons that I've set out, I want to urge you to consider becoming a member of this church, so we can commit to one another. In a sense, like a bride and the groom would commit to one another, we're saying that we're in this together. We're going to support one another way into eternity. It's to commit in safeguarding your faith and safeguarding the faith of others. It's something that we can't do by ourselves, but it's something that we can do together. So if you've thought even just a little bit about coming into membership of this church, can this be your invitation today? And if you're a member of the church here on the High Street already, I want you to consider how you can set your roots deeper in this community, how you can make sure that you safeguard yourself and your faith better. Are there times when you could come along and share with your brothers and sisters? Other opportunities, prayer discussion, the Bible study group, the coffee morning, any other opportunities to take them to help safeguard your faith and safeguard others? Because from today's passage, we see how important it is to have examples of faithfulness in our lives. It's so important. Your example to others is important, but also the faith of those who have gone before us is important for us to understand what God expects and what faithfulness looks like. And if we can see this in our church, then surely we can see it in Scripture. And what we have heard this morning is the start of what has become known as the Hall of Fame in Hebrews, or a roll of honour. Examples of faithfulness that shine out as examples of saving faith that pleased God greatly. We may ask the question, what is faith? And Hebrews gives us an answer. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is what faith is. And it follows it by the message that faithfulness is pleasing to God. It says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. This is what pleases God, our faithfulness. And here we have an insight about what is pleasing to God, what has pleased God in the times of old. And we remember that faith is our ticket to salvation, and so must be protected. The passage reveals a number of characters and a number of circumstances where faith is shown that explains to us what faith is all about. The first example given to us is this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, this isn't a complicated act of faithfulness. This is a simple act of faithfulness that we hear about from Abel here. And it's a wonderful lesson to us that we don't need to overcomplicate things. According to Genesis chapter 4, 3 to 4, that speaks of Abel's faith. Abel simply offered God the most valuable livestock he possessed. And we hear in that same passage that Cain offered some produce from his field. So you get a picture, can't you, of this, the cattle, the best cattle that he's got. You can imagine there'd be a bit of a racket and he'd be bringing it before God. And then Cain turns up with a few carrots. There's a bit of a contrast here, isn't there? Who does God bless? Abel. Through faithfulness to God, he was moved to offer his best, his first fruits, if you like. And this very simple example of faithfulness is an example that we should follow. We spoke last week, didn't we, about how we should approach God in worship. And the author of this letter said that we should approach worship in complete assurance of our faith and with true hearts. And correct me if I'm wrong, but this seems to be exactly what Abel does here. This should be our blueprint. We worship God not just by reading, praying, singing, but also in how we deal with others. Whatever we do for the least of these, you also do for me, God says. So it's about our actions. It's about the way we live our lives as well. Therefore, when we give, let's do so not as if it's an additional tax. Let us provide for others, truly loving a neighbour as ourselves. You know that moment as you realise that you pass from being a child into an adult when at Christmas you look forward to watching somebody open the present that you've got them more than opening the present that you're hoping for. That's what our giving should be. We should be delighted in giving it. Giving it with our whole selves, with a true heart. This is faithfulness. And even though Abel was murdered by Cain out of jealousy, it's Abel's faithfulness that teaches us today. He was perhaps the first person that we hear about in the scripture who came to God with his whole self and said, I might not be perfect, but I offer to you what is most important to me. And it's Abel's faith that sees him share in an inheritance that is eternal. The second example we're given today is someone who there's a much more mystery surrounding, so I won't say as much. But it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God, God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Here we simply have to look at Genesis 5, verse 24. Enoch, a man who has lived a very long life, had walked faithfully, we hear. He had walked faithfully in his ways with God. And all we know is that he was rewarded by entering into eternity with God. And in a sense, that's kind of all that we need to know about being faithful, don't we? It's that that is what is pleasing to God, and the assurance that we will be blessed into eternity for it. Enoch is a shining example of this kind of person. The third example that we have says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And here we simply see obedience in action. Obedience that looks like madness to everybody else. Build an ark and save your household, even though the sea is nowhere near. Even though the water is not high. How many of us would show this kind of faithfulness, I wonder? On this occasion, this command was given to Noah. Noah was faithful, and he was saved. All others destroyed. But because he was faithful, he was saved. Today, we have the command, believe and be baptized. Just like building an ark didn't make any sense to people, so the need for going through the water of baptism for your salvation doesn't make any sense to the human mind today. It's just ordinary water. People go in, they go out. How can that make a difference? This time, we are not destroyed by water, though. The Bible claims that we are saved in it, through it. And God's command remains unchanged today. To all of us, and to everyone who wants to follow Christ, believe and be baptized. Don't just simply believe, believe and be baptized. If you are faithful in this, you will delight in God, and you will be set free on the road to salvation. So, if you have not been baptized in water, maybe this is a challenge for you this morning. You may want to consider going through with this faithful action, because it is what God has called his people to do. Doesn't seem to make any sense. Doesn't seem that really it could make any difference to you. Probably won't even clean you if you were to be baptized in somewhere as dusty and full of cobwebs as this. But God wants to see our faithfulness in action, even when it doesn't make sense. Will you be like Noah and follow God's command? The fourth example that we're given. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Sometimes, and often, faith is about following God, even when you don't know where that journey will take you. Even when it seems there is no end to the journey. It may lead you, actually, to somewhere that is beautiful and pleasant, but it may lead you to somewhere that is arid and dangerous. Who knows? But saying you'll follow Jesus, saying that you'll follow God's ways, mean that you'll follow wherever. But Abraham's example shows us what true faith looks like. It means leaving what you have behind, giving it up and following God. For some, it may mean leaving behind hopes that you had, a location, a job. For others, even though that already seems like quite a lot, but for others, it may mean giving up everything, family, even your life. It could mean persecution. It could mean death. It could mean homelessness. But a Christian can do all of this knowing that their reward is in heaven, for God rewards the faithful servant. We only have to look back to our first reading today to remember that Paul writes from a prison on more than one occasion, following Jesus into captivity, following Jesus eventually into death. That may not be where we're led, but we must be willing to follow. That's an example we have from Abraham. And finally, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Sarah was faithful. She, with Abraham, conceived in old age. If she had not been faithful to this promise, if she had considered Abraham only as good as dead, I hope nobody considers their husband in that way. But just imagine the consequences that there could have been, but for her faithfulness. Had she not given birth to Isaac, there would have been no descendants. Our scriptures would be shorter by a lot. There would be no Jacob. There would be no tribes of Israel. No Exodus, no law, no temple in Jerusalem. No priests, no prophets pointing to Jesus. No royal line of David, no Joseph and Mary, no John the Baptist pointing the way to our salvation, to Jesus. All because of a lack of faith. But because of her faith, all of that could be done. What a faithful woman. So you see, faith is very important. And these are some wonderful examples that we have to go by. It's very important. It makes a way possible for God to save his people. Your faith makes a way possible for God to save his people today. If you stop, if we stop meeting here, then where is the presence on the high street? If we don't meet together, if we don't support one another in faith, what can God build upon? I wonder how your faith will affect others today. It may well have a very great impact. Sarah couldn't possibly have imagined the impact she would have by believing what God had promised her. What impact could our faith have today? Now, I've received this week a very unexpected invitation to preach at a service in Coventry in June, at the retirement service of a man whose ministry has spread over much longer than the years of my life. He baptized me when I was 20 years old, and I feel humbled and honored that he would even consider me to preach at his retirement service. He's worked with so many people. He's been so faithful over the years. I was so fortunate to be the recipient of his care, a fruit of his faithfulness. His words and instruction, his faithfulness, have been a massive influence on my life. His faithfulness has changed my life because, in his example, I learned to be obedient to God's call and realize the importance of putting God at the centre of everything. So it is true to say, from what we have learned today and what we may glean from this example and the many other examples that we've had in Hebrews, that our faithfulness matters. It matters more than we can possibly imagine. It's precious, and it brings you to salvation. God delights in it, but he also works through it and brings others to salvation. So your faith, when you're protecting it, you're not only protecting it for yourself, you are protecting it for many others who will come to faith because of your example. So trust God for it. Take the support of your brothers and sisters for it, and never let it slip.